I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye tend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
Compare the following Christian letter.
In the year of our Lord 1682, to ye aged and beloved Mr. John Higginson, there be now at sea a ship called Welcome, which has on board 100 or more of the heretics and malignants called Quakers, with W. Penn, who is the chief scamp, at the head of them. The General Court has accordingly given sacred orders to Master Malachy Huskett of the brig Porpoise to waylay the said Welcome slyly, as near the Cape of Cod as may be, and make captive the said Penn and his ungodly crew, so that the Lord may be glorified and not mocked on the soil of this new country with the heathen worship of these people. Much spoil can be made of selling the whole lot to Barbados, where slaves fetch good prices in rum and sugar, and we shall not only do the Lord great good by punishing the wicked, but we shall make great good for his minister and people. Yours in the bowels of Christ, Cotton Mather.
Once we have broken free of the prejudices of our own provincially limited ecclesiastical, tribal, or national rendition of the world archetypes, it becomes possible to understand that the supreme initiation is not that of the local motherly fathers, who then project aggression onto the neighbors for their own defense. The good news which the world Redeemer brings, and which so many have been glad to hear, zealous to preach, but reluctant, apparently, to demonstrate, is that God is love, that he can be and is to be loved, and that all without exception are his children. Such comparatively trivial matters as the remaining details of the credo, the techniques of worship, and devices of episcopal organization, which have so absorbed the interest of Occidental theologians that they are today seriously discussed as the principal questions of religion, are merely pedantic snares, unless kept ancillary to the major teaching. Indeed, where not so kept, they have a regressive effect. They reduce the father image back again to the dimensions of the totem. And this, of course, is what has happened throughout the Christian world. One would think that we had been called upon to decide or to know whom, of all of us, the father prefers. Whereas the teaching is much less flattering. Judge not that ye be not judged. The world Savior's cross, in spite of the behavior of its professed priests, is a vastly more democratic symbol than the local flag.
Dr. Carl Menninger has pointed out that though Jewish rabbis, Protestant ministers, and Catholic priests can sometimes be brought to reconcile, on a broad basis, their theoretical differences, yet, whenever they begin to describe the rules and regulations by which eternal life is to be achieved, they hopelessly differ. Up to this point, the program is impeccable, writes Dr. Menninger, But if no one knows for certain what the rules and regulations are, it all becomes an absurdity. The reply to this, of course, is that given by Ramakrishna. God has made different religions to suit different aspirants, times, and countries. All doctrines are only so many paths, but a path is by no means God himself. Indeed, one can reach God if one follows any of the paths with wholehearted devotion. One may eat a cake with icing, either straight or sidewise. It will taste sweet either way.
The understanding of the final and critical implications of the world-redemptive words and symbols of the tradition of Christendom has been so disarranged during the tumultuous centuries that have elapsed since St. Augustine's declaration of the holy war of the Civitas Dei against the Civitas Diaboli, that the modern thinker, wishing to know the meaning of a world religion, i.e. of a doctrine of universal love, must turn his mind to the other great and much older universal communion, that of the Buddha, where the primary word still is peace. Peace to all beings.
I do not mention Islam, because there, too, the doctrine is preached in terms of the holy war and thus obscured. It is certainly true that there, as well as here, many have known that the proper field of battle is not geographical but psychological. Compare Rumi. What is beheading? Slaying the carnal soul in the holy war. Nevertheless, the popular and orthodox expression of both the Mohammedan and the Christian doctrines has been so ferocious that it requires a very sophisticated reading to discern in either mission the operation of love.
The following Tibetan verses, for example, from two hymns of the poet Saint Milarepa, were composed about the time that Pope Urban II was preaching the First Crusade.
Amid the city of illusoriness of the six world planes, the chief factor is the sin and obscuration born of evil works. Therein the being followeth dictates of likes and dislikes, and findeth ne'er the time to know equality. Avoid, O my son, likes and dislikes. If ye realize the emptiness of all things, compassion will arise within your hearts. If ye lose all differentiation between yourselves and others, fit to serve others ye will be. And when in serving others ye shall win success, then shall ye meet with me, and finding me, ye shall attain to Buddhahood.
The emptiness of all things, Sanskrit, shunyata, voidness, refers on the one hand to the illusory nature of the phenomenal world, and on the other to the impropriety of attributing such qualities as we may know from our experience of the phenomenal world to the imperishable. In the heavenly radiance of the voidness, there existeth not shadow of thing or concept, yet it pervadeth all objects of knowledge, obeisance to the immutable voidness.
Peace is at the heart of all, because Avalokiteshvara, Kuan Yin, the mighty Bodhisattva, boundless love, includes, regards, and dwells within, without exception, every sentient being. The perfection of the delicate wings of an insect, broken in the passage of time, he regards, and he himself is both their perfection and their disintegration. The perennial agony of man, self-torturing, deluded, tangled in the net of his own tenuous delirium, frustrated, yet having within himself undiscovered, absolutely unutilized, the secret of release, this too he regards and is. Serene above man, the angels. Below man, the demons and unhappy dead. These all are drawn to the Bodhisattva by the rays of his jewel hands, and they are he as he is they. The bounded, shackled centers of consciousness, myriad-fold, on every plane of existence, not only in this present universe, limited by the Milky Way, but beyond, into the reaches of space, galaxy beyond galaxy, world beyond world of universes, coming into being out of the timeless pool of the void, bursting into life, and like a bubble therewith vanishing, time and time again. Lives by the multitude, all suffering, each bounded in the tenuous, tight circle of itself, lashing, killing, hating, and desiring peace beyond victory. These all are the children, the mad figures of the transitory yet inexhaustible long-world dream of the all-regarding, whose essence is the essence of emptiness. The Lord looking down in pity. But the name means also the Lord who is seen within. Avalokita, Sanskrit, equals looking down, but also seen. Ishvara equals Lord. Hence both the Lord looking down in pity and the Lord seen within. We are all reflexes of the image of the Bodhisattva. The sufferer within us is that divine being. We and that protecting Father are one. This is the redeeming insight. That protecting Father is every man we meet. And so it must be known that, though this ignorant, limited, self-defending, suffering body may regard itself as threatened by some other, the enemy, that one too is the God. The ogre breaks us, but the hero, the fit candidate, undergoes the initiation like a man. And behold, it was the Father, we in him, and he in us. The dear, protecting mother of our body could not defend us from the great Father Serpent. The mortal, tangible body that she gave us was delivered into his frightening power. But death was not the end. New life, new birth, new knowledge of existence, so that we live not in this physique only, but in all bodies, all physiques of the world, as the Bodhisattva was given us. That father was himself the womb, the mother of a second birth. This is the meaning of the image of the bisexual God. He is the mystery of the theme of initiation. We are taken from the mother, chewed into fragments, and assimilated to the world-annihilating body of the ogre, for whom all the precious forms and beings are only the courses of a feast. But then, miraculously reborn, we are more than we were. If the God is a tribal, racial, national, or sectarian archetype, we are the warriors of his cause. But if he is a Lord of the universe itself, we then go forth as knowers to whom all men are brothers. And in either case, the childhood parent images and ideas of good and evil have been surpassed. We no longer desire and fear. We are what was desired and feared. All the gods, bodhisattvas, and Buddhas have been subsumed in us, as in the halo of the mighty holder of the lotus of the world.
Come, therefore, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth.
This is the sense of the first wonder of the Bodhisattva, the androgynous character of the presence. Therewith, the two apparently opposite mythological adventures come together, the meeting with the goddess and the atonement with the father, For in the first, the initiate learns that male and female are, as phrased in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, two halves of a split pea. Whereas in the second, the father is found to be antecedent to the division of sex. The pronoun he was a manner of speech, the myth of sonship, a guiding line to be erased. And in both cases, it is found, or rather recollected, that the hero himself is that which he had come to find. The second wonder to be noted in the Bodhisattva myth is its annihilation of the distinction between life and release from life, which is symbolized, as we have observed, in the Bodhisattva's renunciation of nirvana. Briefly, nirvana means the extinguishing of the threefold fire of desire, hostility, and delusion. As the reader will recall, in the legend of the temptation under the Bo tree, the antagonist of the future Buddha was Kamamara, literally desire, hostility, or love and death, the magician of delusion. He was a personification of the threefold fire and of the difficulties of the last test, a final threshold guardian to be passed by the universal hero on his supreme adventure to nirvana.
The verb nirva, Sanskrit, is literally to blow out, not transitively, but as a fire ceases to draw. Deprived of fuel, the fire of life is pacified, i.e., quenched. When the mind has been curbed, one attains to the peace of nirvana, desperation in God. It is by ceasing to feed our fires that the peace is reached, of which it is well said in another tradition that it passeth understanding. The word de-spiration is contrived from a literal Latinization of the Sanskrit nirvana. Nir equals out, forth, outward, out of, out from, away, away from. Vana equals blown. Nirvana equals blown out, gone out, extinguished.
Having subdued within himself to the critical point of the ultimate ember, the threefold fire, which is the moving power of the universe, the Savior beheld reflected, as in a mirror, all around him, the last projected fantasies of his primitive physical will to live like other human beings, the will to live according to the normal motives of desire and hostility, in a delusory ambient of phenomenal causes, ends, and means. He was assailed by the last fury of the disregarded flesh, and this was the moment on which all depended, for from one coal could arise again the whole conflagration. This greatly celebrated legend affords an excellent example of the close relationship maintained in the Orient between myth, psychology, and metaphysics. The vivid personifications prepare the intellect for the doctrine of the interdependence of the inner and the outer worlds. No doubt the reader has been struck by a certain resemblance of this ancient mythological doctrine of the dynamics of the psyche to the teachings of the modern Freudian school.